Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, Old Testament with me this morning. And we'll be in Joshua chapter 5. You know, you probably have heard it said that the only constant in life is change. And sometimes change can be small and easily manageable, whether maybe you're moving to a different office in the building or a different office location or moving to a new neighborhood. I mean, that's small change, but it's still a big change to a lot of people. Sometimes those changes can happen really fast. And we need to also understand that we live in a fast-changing world as well. And change isn't necessarily bad. And in fact, it's quite normal. Matter of fact, change is a sign of life, if you think about it. Do you know what the medical definition of death is? It means a body that does not change. So change is good. Matter of fact, during my message today, your body is going to change. So you guys will get to experience some regeneration. Amen? Well, the reason I say that is about 500,000 cells in your body are going to die and then replaced by another about 500,000 cells during my message. So our skin that we have on our bodies replaces itself about every month. And in fact, about 70 to 80% of the dust in your house is pretty much dead skin that's flaked off your body. So if you're sitting next to your neighbor today and on your left and right and you feel something kind of fall on you and it's not crawling, then chances are you're experiencing skin snow or something to that nature. I mean, our stomach itself, it undergoes a complete change every 5 days, the lining in it. Your liver changes itself every 6 weeks. Your skeleton, every 3 months, it does a change. Your whole body changes. For men, it's about 5 years, and for women, it's about 7 years. So change is natural. And to not change means that change is to die. But understand, during those changes, our world today is kind of almost in a warp drive in regard to change. And I say that in regard to this. You know, many of you have a digital watch on your hand, and that digital watch on your hand contains more computing power than existed in the entire world in 1961. Just by that little digital watch on your hand, more computing power. Your car, if you're driving one of the newer cars, it has more computation in your car to get down the street than all the computers combined in Apollo 11 spacecraft that carried Neil Armstrong to the moon. That's kind of scary when you think about that. Because we live in a fast-changing world. And it's been estimated that the information that has been generated in the last 30 years is more than in the previous 5,000 years. It's a lot of information. You guys have experienced it. I mean, if your kids have ever asked you, hey, Dad, or hey, Mom, what was it like in the olden days when you had to get up and walk across the room and change the channel on the TV without having to use a remote? Kids, I mean, people nowadays, they grew up with a remote thinking that it's natural. As a matter of fact, the generation nowadays thinking that the smartphone is just a natural thing to have. I remember when the internet started. I haven't been to the end of the internet yet, but I remember when it first started back in the late 90s, and it's just amazing. I remember back when a crack salesman meant someone who was really good at what he did. Nowadays, it means totally something different. And when I was born, weather forecasting, it was a joke. Well, some things never change, do they? I think you get my point. We live in a fast-changing world. But at the same time, during that change, there's other seasons in our life that are slow, and they're life-changing, though, but they're not as fast-paced as others. And it's in that in-between time of that change is sometimes we can feel lost. And if you take a deep dive into Scripture, you'll find that a lot of times transition is a place where God accomplishes some of His greatest work. It's where He prepares us for that what's next. And as we look today at standing in the in-between place from God's perspective. So let's look at our passage this morning, Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. It says, the manna ceased on the day after that he had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of Canaan during that year. And now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And then in verse 14 he said, "No, I rather indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down, and he said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And then now one more little phrase in the chapter after that, chapter 6, verse 1, just the words, "Now Jericho." And now meaning a place, or there's a timing connected here to the now part. And so after you've been through the previous chapter we just read, chapter 6 begins with, "Now Jericho." Now it's time to move. Now it's time to cross over into the promised land. And today I want to talk about what to do when you're in that in-between place of that change, in that transitional place. I know Pastor Adam last week spoke to you about standing in the gap and the importance of that. But also there are some in-between places sometimes in the change we get stuck in. I know Moses was an important factor of standing in the gap, and he played a big part with the Israelites. But I also believe, too, that there are many people who are in an in-between place in their life. They're in a place of transition. And we need to understand that whenever you're in one of these places, one of these in-between places or transitional places, it means that God is going to move you from where you are into what He has for you. But at the same time, when you're waiting for that, when you're waiting for that in-between place, it can become very frustrating at times, because you're at the same level for a long time, and we're not built to be at that same level all the time. We've got to move on. Kind of like the little girl who became restless in church after the preacher's sermon just went on, and finally she leaned over to her mom and whispered, she said, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go?" And so, you know, sometimes we just become restless. But I believe that something in us yearns for more, yearns for a faith unto faith, a glory unto glory. It's just built into us. And after you've been at that same level for quite a long time, there's this spiritual frustration, it seems, and whatever that you're experiencing with God, and you just can't seem to go any further in what He's called you to do. You're just kind of, well, at an in-between place. And in our text today, the word of the Lord came, and if you read it in earlier chapters, it came to Joshua. And God told Joshua that there's going to be a place of crossing over the Jordan River. It's going to be a separation from the wilderness, and it'll be a separation from that dry spell that you've been stuck in. And it's going to be a separation of just getting by, or just having enough, or just having to go through that wilderness experience again and again and again. It just seems to go on. Well, that's not God's best. And that's not God's plan for your life and mine. But the wilderness experience does have a purpose, though, to teach us, and that is to trust God and what it's like to trust God during that time. But He does have a place of crossing over for your life. And notice that it took Joshua, when he crossed over the Jordan River, that it took a relationship for Joshua that God brought into his path. Because without that relationship, Israel couldn't get to their promised land without a relationship with Joshua. And Joshua here in our passage is a beautiful type and picture of Jesus. And by the way, just know this, that there's no way that you're going to get for what God has for you without going through Jesus. Because inside of you, there are things inside of our spirit, inside of us, that can't be unlocked until we get around the right people. And Joshua was able to take them where Moses was not able to take them. Because Moses represented the law. And the reason God didn't let Moses into the promised land, and I've heard many say it's because he struck the rock, and I understand that's part of it. But really, Moses did make it into the promised land because he ended up talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as stated in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. But the reason God didn't let Moses lead the Israelites into the promised land, because he wanted us to understand that the law cannot get you there. The law is unable to get you into the promised land. It's going to require a Joshua, a type of Jesus, to take you into the promises. You can't earn it, and we certainly don't deserve it. It comes only through Jesus Christ. It comes only through his blood. It comes through the cross that he hung on, and it comes through his resurrection today. And it's through his name that you and I are able to enter those promises. Amen? So it matters. It does matter whether or not you get the relationships in your life that are able to change your path. First of all, with Jesus, but then also with leadership and relationships that God puts into your life and mine. Because if the people had not connected to Joshua, then they would have never entered into the promised land. That's the difference between just showing up for church and then just joining up with the church with the kingdom purpose and then the vision it has of the house. Join up with powerful people here. Join up with anointed people here. Join up with people who have a touch of God in their life and who have mercy and compassion and will actually generally care for you enough to pray for you. Because God has a way of sparking something that's within you that can cause you and is able to help you come out of that in-between place that you seem to be stuck in and begin to walk in those promises that God has for us. And so our scripture says in earlier in Joshua chapter 3:7, he says, God told Joshua, he said, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." And so when a new move of God is going to happen, you have two choices. You can either ignore it, or you can make friends with it. It's your choice. When God's taking you somewhere and he's transitioning you, and you can see examples of this in the scripture. In the Old Testament, God constantly, three times, matter of fact, changed the diet of the Israelites, of his children of Israel. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel had three specific diets. When they were back in Egypt, in Numbers 11, verse 5, they ate fish, leeks, garlic, and onions. I'm going to call that the food of bondage. Because when you're in bondage, you eat certain things that everybody around you can tell what you've been eating. I mean, it's not hard to tell what some people have been eating because their attitude stinks and what come out of their mouth always stinks because it's the food of bondage. And we can tell from those who have been consuming in your diet if you're consuming offense, if you're consuming bitterness, and if you're consuming unbelief, if you're consuming doubt or fear or worry or depression. It always comes out, it seems like, in a stinking attitude and then the words that come out of your mouth. And so if you're ever going to get out of bondage, you've got to start eating something that you've never eaten before. Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind." Amen, yes. So instead of taking on a diet that gives you a stinking attitude, you have to take in and begin taking in, as Pastor Adam was talking about before our offertory, about taking in the Word of God. Listen to it. Worship with it. Feed on it. Listen to CDs. Listen to podcasts. Listen to other preachers. Get the word in you, inside of you. Because God's going to bring you out of bondage and off of that food of the bondage and saying that I want you to move into a new place and to get off this diet. And so when the Israelites did that, God says he changed their diet. And when they got into the wilderness, they began their second diet. It was called manna. And the word manna in Hebrews means, what is it? What is this? And for 40 years, they ate the bread of uncertainty. What is it? It's that bread that sustains you while you're just wandering through the wilderness. The word, the preaching, the worship. And you don't understand where you're going and you don't understand where you're at. And you're just kind of holding on with both hands while God's still teaching you things. It's like when you first get saved and God will take you off of your stinking attitudes. And he'll say, come on out. And he'll put you in a church somewhere. And at first, when you go to that church, it's all exciting, but then you may go through a little wilderness time. But that wilderness, all it's going to do is just equip you with something called manna in your life, that diet. You don't quite understand what you've gotten into, but church is just kind of like a big what is it to you. And I've seen many of you who have come to church, and you're all just wide-eyed and just wondering what these things. I heard I'm supposed to get baptized. What is that? What is baptism? What is the Holy Spirit? What's it mean when they're talking about becoming anointed and let the anointing fall on you? It's all a big, what is it? But that's okay, because God has you right where he wants you. And then in Scripture it says there came a place of the crossover. They crossed over the Jordan River, and that's where we are in our passage today. In verse 12, it reads that the manna ceased after the day that they had eaten the produce of the land. The third diet, final diet, that he put the children of Israel again, because it's time for their diet to change again. He says, now you can have whatever you're willing to break the ground for. You've got to go out and become a groundbreaker. And whatever you're willing to sow for in the ground, then you can have whatever you want to eat. Whatever you want to eat, then you decide what you want to eat. And you've been taught what it is to be a believer. You've been taught what it is to be an intercessor and to pray for others. And what it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what it means to have a servant heart of Jesus Christ and to serve him in his kingdom. So now it's up to you. And now the manna is going to cease. And what you get out of your Christian walk isn't up to God. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And this is the point in a believer's life when Pastor Adam and I and other pastors, if you talk to them, they hear from a lot of members sometimes, I'm just not getting fed. And we hear that. And you know what? They're right. Because the manna has ceased. It stopped. And your comfort level, that in-between place, that place of transition, the comfort level that you're in must be challenged now. That's why he changed their diet. Because it's uncomfortable. Because your fruitfulness that you have is linked to your discomfort zone. That's why it says in Psalms 126, verse 6, they that sow in tears, because it's uncomfortable, shall reap with joy. That's why it's so hard to go out and sow for yourself. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, he will not plow by reason of the cold. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Therefore, he shall not reap the harvest. Because your fruitfulness is linked to your discomfort zone. Your fruitfulness that you have is linked to being in a place that you're at in your spiritual life of discomfort. And just about the time that you're ready to print 1,001 ways to prepare manna recipe book, just about the time you're about to do that, God will come along and he says, I'm changing everything. And now you've got to be in a place of discomfort. Because this what is it journey is now over, and now you're going to into the go get it yourself journey. And it's called the food of freedom, the third diet. Not a handout. You have to take a plow and you have to sow and you have to reap because you crossed over. Your diet has to switch whenever you cross over. We have a couple of them in here today, but when a woman gives birth and they're fixing days, you can well tell. The first sign of fruitfulness is discomfort. Amen? Women? When a woman's going to have a baby, the first thing she will do is feel lots of discomfort and say, get me to the hospital. And when she does, she has one thing on her mind. Are the drugs ready? Because this is extremely uncomfortable. I've talked to many mothers that say, I want to do it natural. They get to the hospital, it's like, give me the drugs. It's extremely uncomfortable. But afterwards, they reap with joy. But notice that that discomfort level is always connected to fruitfulness. And I'm saying to you today that God has you right where He wants you, in that in-between place. And in our scripture, in our passage today, notice what else happened. Joshua then sees the angel of the Lord, and he asks the angel of the Lord a question. He says, have you come for us, or are you for our enemies or our adversaries? And you have to love the angel's answer here. He says, neither. He says, if you want on God's side, then you better get on God's side, because he's not on your side and he's not on their side. He's on his side. And if you want on with him, then you better get on his side. What most people like to do a lot of times is they like to take the word and act like God's on our side. God's word isn't for sides. I have to tell you that today. God's word is what it is, and you need to either get in line with it or he just is going to ignore you. And this angel was saying to Joshua, in essence, it doesn't matter to me. I've come to do the will of God. He says, I'll whip you and I'll whip you and I'll whip them all. It doesn't matter to me because I'm on assignment for the will of God to be done. And so it's not about people all the time, and it's not about churches all the time. It's about the will of God that he has for our lives and his glory. And so you just can't grab the word and begin to fight somebody with the word, saying God's on my side, he's not on yours. Because God has his own agenda, and we have to get on that agenda. And so in verse 14, Joshua then surrenders to the Lord of the hosts. Joshua was captain of the people. This angel here, he was captain of the host of the Lord. And you see, a lot of times everybody's not a leader. Everybody has the potential in there to be a leader, but everybody's not a leader. Leadership is defined by two things. Leadership isn't about titles. It's not about positions. Leadership has to do with results. And so don't tell me that you're the best mechanic in town if I just had you work on my car and now they're pulling me up in a tow truck. I don't care how big your Yellow Page ad is. If you don't get results, you're not a leader. And the world knows this. The world itself knows this. The world will hire people. And if they don't get results, they say, take your little title and leave. See ya. And then secondly, leadership is about fruitfulness. Leaders have the ability to produce fruit. I love our leaders here in our church who are faithful, who are dedicated, who are committed. We have Pastor Adonijah, his lovely pastor wife Jennifer, teach the young adults. They're dedicated. They're producing fruit in there. My lovely, beautiful wife Kisha's teaching the teens every Sunday, producing fruit in there. Lovely Gina, a strong and dedicated woman, has been teaching the adults for years, even before we began a Sunday school. Dedication and commitment. Pastor Andrew, whenever he has some kids show up, he teaches the kids back there in Sunday school. And so we have these things happening, and they're fruitful. We have another piece of fruit you may have not noticed is a beautiful person in our nursery. Hosanna. Her name's not that for just nothing. Her name, Hosanna. In the years that she's been here, there's never been a complaint about her. She loves those children. She pays attention to each one of them as if they're just so precious in her sight. She scrubs down those toys after they're done. Well, many people would say, well, you know, we pay her to do that. She needs to do that. You don't know how hard it is to interview people, to find people who are interested in kids the way they are. Ask Kathy Day. She sat with us, Pastor Adam and I, in the interview process. There are some real different people out there, let's say, who wants to watch over your children. So when we have a blessing of fruitfulness as this, we need to cherish that fact. And we need to praise God for that fact. And if you've never ever told her how much she's appreciated, I would encourage you to do so. We've prayed many years in our church for children to come. We now have a harvest of children, and the harvest continues. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We've prayed for our church, for our finances to be healed. Our church's finances are on its way to be healing, and it's beautiful to see that. It's the fruitfulness. A biblical example of fruitfulness is Moses in the Old Testament. The Bible said he was needing to choose a high priest for somebody, the nation of Israel, for them to go to their sins with. He couldn't handle it all. And so God instructed Moses what to do. He said, I want you to choose a leader, and I want you to tell them to take a dead stick, and I want each tribe to cut off a stick and to write on their name, each name of that tribe, a leader on that stick. And each tribe that has a stick, there's 12 of them, and now after they write their name onto that, I want you to bring it into the holy place. And we'll put it on the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll leave it there. And then the stick that's dead and comes back to life is the one that you'll know who I have chosen. And the stick was dead and began to show life. That one is the one who you are to follow and the one that who you need to go to your sins for. And so in Numbers chapter 17, the Bible says that they all brought sticks, all 12 tribes of Israel. And when they returned, all of them were dead except for one, which showed a bloom on it. And it was Aaron's rod. And he's the one who is fruitful, and he is the one you need to follow. God did the same thing. He wanted to have someone lead the world to salvation. Every religion says they have their own founder. Islam has their Muhammad. They say he's the right one. Buddhism says Buddha is their leader. They claim to be the right one. Let's kill them all. Let's lay him in the tomb, and the one that's like a stick will come back alive again. Jesus claims to be the one, the true one. Let's kill all of them. And the one that comes alive will be the fruitful one. They'll be the first fruits of them that reap which are asleep. As mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. Well, Muhammad, he stayed in the tomb. As well as Buddha, stayed in there like a dead stick. But on the third day, he's alive and he rose again. And his name is Jesus Christ. And there's no other name. There's no other way to life. And there's no other one who can lead you and me to the promised land. Because he is the fruitful leader. Amen? Amen. And what's interesting about this passage is when the angel said, who's on the Lord's side? Joshua said, by his act of worship, he said, I'm with you. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped. He's at this in-between place, this place of transition that he's longed to be. And so is the people of Israel. They've been wanting this promised land they've been hearing about for 40 long years. But before you get to Joshua chapter 6 verse 1, where it says, now Jericho, you have Joshua, a man in place of transition. He fell on his face, and the angel said, take off your shoes. In other words, I know you're busy, and I know you have all of this stuff pushing in on you. And I know the people are anxious, and they're all, you know, ready to do something, and they're all packed up. And they're all ready to go, and they've been wanting to do this for generations and crossed over the river. I know a lot's going on, and I know you're a busy leader, but fall on your face take off your shoes and stay a while and worship God. I don't know if you've ever been here before church has started, but when you do, if you hear the band practicing, sometimes you'll see some shoes right outside the door there. And that's why Twyla and Jennifer, when she was up here singing, they would sing up here barefoot. It's not that they like the hippie thing necessarily, but they take their worship seriously. This morning, Twyla was up here playing with a guitar without her shoes on. So we don't have a worship team that just comes up and plays stuff for you. They worship. They're worshiping while they're singing. They're leading you into that arena of praise. And so they take that seriously. Because whatever you do, whenever you find yourself beginning to worship, it sets you up and prepares you for that in-between place or that place of transition. And you've got to take time to worship. No matter what's pushing in on you or what's pressing on you, but just to worship. Because worship is not wasting time. God wants people who claim to be my leaders to spend time with me, to worship me, to take your shoes off and to stay a while and to be still and know that I am God. Another thing that happens whenever you take your shoes off is if you've ever walked around barefoot, I know a lot of my friends in school loved walking barefoot during when I was a kid, and I tried it, and I was just so tender-footed. And you'll find that out if you walk barefoot outside. You feel everything because it's so sensitive. Your feet are so sensitive. And God's saying, if you're going to be in tune with me and leaning on me, you need to do that because where I'm taking you, you've never been before. And I need you to be worshipful. And I need you to be in a spirit of dependency and leaning on me and worshiping me and looking to me as your source and not man. I need you to be sensitive. And in closing, your Bible said, now Jericho, chapter 6, verse 1. And Jericho was one of the strongest cities around. Lots of walls of resistance on that place. Have you ever seen in those old movies where back in the old days, the cities heard that the enemy's coming, and so the drawbridge slams shut and the walls are reinforced? That's what happened to Jericho, because Jericho received word that they heard a bunch of Israelites were coming to overtake the land, about 2 million of them. And so they sealed up Jericho. And that's what it means with Jericho. It had its high walls. Nobody was coming in and nobody was going out. But even with the walls of resistance there, the Lord had somebody inside. Where Joshua was trying to go, God had somebody for Joshua in a place he was trying to go who was already there. And here's the main message for you today. There's somebody that's going to help you get into the promised land. And here's the catch. It was Rahab who helped Joshua, and she was a prostitute. If you think God only has to use your people, your kind of folks, everybody who you think has to think like you, has to act like you, has to agree with everything that you think and do, has to agree with your faith, has to worship like you, that's not how God takes you into the promised land. He may choose, as I've learned, to use a broken crayon instead of a nice, shiny, brand new one to lead you somewhere. He will use whoever he wants to use. And he wants to use them. And this is why you got to be sensitive. Because if you can't hear him, you're not going to know who it is. You've got to worship him. If you worship him, and if you've placed yourself in a spot to where, and you're humble enough to say, look, I know you're not a prophet. You're a prostitute. But God still told me to come over to your house. Lord, what are people going to think? And she was the one who helped him get into the promised land. And there may be someone who comes across your path in life that you're going to have to connect with. And remember this, they may not even be saved. This morning, as we prepare to close, I'd like you to take some time to do what Joshua did. As busy as he was and as pressing as things were, he took time to worship. And as we prepare to sing in a moment, you do what you need to do to worship. Whether it's your lifting up of your hands, or whether it's your turning up the volume on your voice box, or whether it's you getting a praise phrase or whatever you need to do on your lips. And if you're in that in-between place or transition to something, just begin to worship Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He leads you into green pastures beside the still waters, and goodness and mercy is always following you. And you need to worship and say, God, I'm going to give you the glory. I'm in this in-between place, and I know that you're leading me. I know that you're leading me to a place that I've never been before, Father. Bring down those walls of resistance. The walls of resistance will come down in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen. Bring those walls of resistance down. You're going to have relationships that will cross your path, and you'll be sitting in a room with the most unlikely people that you've never thought before. And you're going to know, as you spend time in worship with the Father, that He opens doors for you that no man can shut. And whenever He announces favor upon your life, no man's curse can stop God's blessing.